Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Adults, if you want to find Matthew chapter 25 in your Bible, that's where we're going to be at this morning. All right, Matthew chapter 25. As we continue looking at our series on the King and His Kingdom. The King and His Kingdom. So far, just to kind of recap, as we kind of move toward the conclusion of this series, as I said last week, as I said earlier, Pastor Jacob will finish out the series next week. But so far, we've seen that Jesus is one like no other king. We've seen that He is a king like no other king because He brings good news like no other king, like we talked about, like we sang today, that He's the King of Kings, that death was arrested because of His death. And so we see He brings good news like no other king. We saw that He uses His authority like no other king. He had all the rights, privileges, and ability, and He had the will of the people behind Him to take over Jerusalem when He came in. But instead of using His authority for His own good, He used it, He gave it up for our own good. We've seen that Jesus' kingdom operates like no other kingdom. We've seen that it operates not based on entitlement, but on partiality. We've seen that those of us who are in His kingdom fight for His kingdom vastly different than you would fight for any other kingdom. We've seen that our command is to stand, and our enemy is not people, but it's spiritual forces. And not only that, but God's given us a unique set of armor with which to battle the spiritual forces of evil. So as we kind of land the plane, so to speak, on this series and get ready to talk about some unique topics in the coming weeks that I've never preached about. So that could be dangerous or awesome. I don't know. Or maybe a little of both in as we get into early summer. All right. But as we land this plane on the series, The King of the Kingdom, we want to talk about the return of the King. And as I already said, Jacob's going to talk about that next week. Today, what I want to look at is, what are we supposed to do? Clearly, Jesus has not come back yet, but we're one day closer than we were yesterday, right? And so what are we supposed to do in the meantime? What do we do between today and when Jesus comes back, or before we're called home? What do we do from today until the point, let's just put it this way, until the point when we meet Jesus, whichever comes first? What are we supposed to be doing? Jesus tells this phenomenal parable in Matthew chapter 25 that answers this very question. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the parable first in its entirety, and then we're going to come back and ask our four questions that we ask whenever we read a parable. All right, is everybody ready? All right, let's read. Matthew 25, you can read it in your Bible, it's in your handout, or it's on the screen in front of you. Here we go. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, 10 young ladies, who took their lamps, that's oil lamps, and went to meet the bridegroom, or the groom is what we would say today. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And the bridegroom was delayed, and they all became drowsy and slept. Verse 6, but at midnight there was a cry, here comes the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So they got their lamps turned on. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Verse 11. Afterward, the virgins, that's the other five, the five unwise, or the five foolish ones, came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Like, open the door. We're finally made it. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Verse 13. This is the end of the parable. Jesus is out of the parable now, and he's speaking, as we'll see, to the disciples. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. All right. So, this may seem super unfamiliar to us, although there are some very familiar parts. So remember, whenever we read a parable in the New Testament, and really whenever you read a Bible story at all, you need to ask four questions. All right? So if you ever wondered, how can I read my Bible better? This is like intro to Bible, with the big church word, seminary word is hermeneutics. See, there you go. Learned a new word today. How do you read your Bible better? I'm going to give you four questions you should always answer. Number one, what stories are around this story? Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, you've probably heard this is going to say, I've already heard this, Pastor. Well, there's some people who weren't here, and so they need to hear it too. What stories are around this story? That's the question number one. Number two, what is in the story I don't know a lot about? Or, to ask it the other way, is that I need to know more about? Number three, who's Jesus telling this story to, and what point is he trying to make to him? Who's the audience? And number four, how does this apply to me today? All right? So let's go for it. Let's do this today. What stories are around this story? Well, it just so happens that this story is on the tail end of an entire chapter to two chapters on the return of Jesus. In fact, if you go all the way back to chapter, you need to go all the way back to chapter 23 to get the full context of where Jesus is at. Because in chapter 23, you see Jesus has been teaching in the temple. And the Pharisees and him have been going back and forth. They've been trying to trick him and do all this kind of jazz. And he's been arguing, debating with them. And the disciples and Jesus are now leaving the temple for the day. And at the beginning of chapter 24, one of the disciples says, hey, look at these great stones on the temple. And Jesus is like, hey, yeah, one day none of these are going to be here. Now, might I remind you that this was an enormous structure. The temple complex was several football fields long and wide with enormous stones, right? And so the disciples are clearly perplexed because, what do you mean, Jesus? Not one of these stones is going to stand on another. Like, all of these stones will be torn down. And so they get across, they walk a little ways, and here's the question in chapter 24 that starts the conversation that leads us to our verses today. It's chapter 24, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So it's Jesus. Now listen, when you read chapter 24 and you read chapter 25, you need to understand that Jesus is talking directly to the disciples, because this is where it starts. And he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So you got two questions. Number one, Jesus, you mentioned something about the temple being destroyed. When's that going to happen? And question number two, and what's the signs of your coming and the end of the age? Right? And so Jesus takes all of chapter 24, chapter 25, and he answers the question. And so whatever Jesus is saying today is in an answer to this question right here. And so Jesus is going to tell them what they need to do between that day and today, which is what our question is as well. What do we do? What do we do? All right, so Jesus, the context in which this story takes place is Jesus is answering the question of the disciples of when's the temple going to be destroyed? When are you coming back? In very loose terms. Now, what do you need to know more about in this story for it to make sense so we can understand the main point? It's clearly the wedding. Because, hey, look, let's be real. We've all been to the wedding that was a little too long, and we thought, my gosh, how long are they going to take? I mean, they've washed each other's feet. They've taken communion. We've prayed 14 times. They've had 400 songs. And the preacher's preached two full sermons. Like, how long are we going to be here? Y'all done that. Come on now. Or even worse, the ceremony is over and you're over here on some little soda crackers and it's dinner time and you expect a dinner meal and they're on and on and on and you ain't seen hide nor hair of anybody in the wedding party and you're thinking, they best get on here. It's past by dinner time. They should have took all these pictures beforehand. Y'all decided the roommate ain't said that before? Because I sure have. Call me whatever, but my gracious. Like, y'all to take all them pictures beforehand. Like, we here to celebrate and have a party. And that's kind of what's going on in this ceremony. In a Jewish wedding, here's what you need to know. In a Jewish wedding, here's how it went. A small portion of the immediate family and the immediate wedding party, is what I'll refer to them as, was at the bride's house for the actual wedding ceremony. So it would not have been a big to-do like it would be today, where there's up to hundreds of people at one ceremony, right? It was a small ceremony in the bride's house, and then when that part of the ceremony finished, they would weave their way through the town with a person running in front saying, "Here they come, here they come." And then if you were invited to the party, you would get in line, you would like, as they walked by your house, you would join the line, and the party would be at the groom's house, okay? Now, sometimes there was a very lengthy amount of time between when the wedding party was doing the official ceremony and when the actual party started, right? So that's not uncommon. In fact, in the story you hear about dealers of oil being still open at midnight, that too sounds crazy to us. Not crazy in their day, because merchants would stay open later when they knew the town was having a big festive party event like celebrating a wedding. So none of this story is that different except one small piece, which we'll talk about at the end. So here's what's happening. These 10 ladies are invited. They know the people. They know the bride. They know the groom. They're invited to the party. Not to the ceremony, because that's for a small group. They're invited to the party. Well, the party, or the wedding ceremony takes vastly longer than they anticipated, and they all go to sleep. So that's not the difference between what makes them wise and what makes them foolish, because they all go to sleep. And then as the wedding processional comes by, they're like, oh, and let's be honest, you can imagine the chaos. They've realized, oh my gosh, we fell asleep. It's midnight. They all hop up. They all try to get their stuff ready. Some of them realize, oh, we don't have what we need. They rush out and get it. By the time they make it to the house where the party is, five of them are already in. Five of them try to get in, and they're not let in. And that's the part that's crazy, that doesn't make sense for Jesus' audience, who are the disciples. Because they would have clearly been to wedding parties, and some of us, let's be honest, we're late. We're fashionably late. And then some of us are just late. Right? Come on, it's okay if you're one of those people. It's all right. Not all of us can be early. Right? We're just late. And so what normally would have happened is the door would have been shut to keep out people who weren't invited from the party from crashing the party. But what normally would have happened is when you knocked on the door and the groom who you know says, oh yeah, y'all come on in. That's what normally would have happened. But what doesn't happen here, those people, those five foolish people are left out. So that leads us to our next question. What is Jesus trying to get the disciples to understand? That's the heart of the parable. And it really comes down to what's the difference between the foolish lady and the wise young lady. All right, so let's talk about that in a minute. So we've already determined the fact that the difference is not that they fell asleep, right? Because all of them fell asleep. But yet some are called wise and some are called foolish. The difference is in how they prepared for the duration before the processional came by. It's how they prepared. That's the difference. See, the foolish young ladies, They brought an oil lamp, but only had the oil that was already in the lamp. So you say, what's an oil lamp? Okay, in there, in Jewish times, when Jesus is telling this story, an oil lamp would have been let me just put it this way. Has anybody seen Aladdin? You know the like lamp that Aladdin rubs and the genie comes out? Okay, take that mental image, and instead of making it ornate metal and all that, make it out of, in your mind, make that image into clay. Okay? That's what the oil lamp looked like. It would have been a little clay pot with a little hook on the back so you could put your finger in it, and it would have had a top on it that you could put oil in, and out of the spout, there would have been a wick. And the wick would have gone down in the oil, and you light the wick, and you carry it around. Right? Now, if you've ever had to light your house with an oil lamp, I did when I was a kid. My mom and dad did because we had, the power was out, and our road was notorious for losing power. And so they had these old-timey oil lamps, and so that's how we walked around one night. Of course, I was never allowed to hold the lamp for fear of setting the house on fire, right? But, you know, eventually, you have to do what? You have to put more oil in the oil lamp or it'll go out. Well, the foolish ladies are foolish because they only bring the lamp and what oil is in it. They don't plan well enough for it to take longer than they expected. And so when the processional comes by, they have no extra oil with them. So in essence, what are they doing? They are banking on their own personal abilities to wake up in time and to be ready to get to the wedding in their own strength and their own power. Now, what makes the wise, young ladies, wise? It is the fact that they prepared when they seemingly didn't have to prepare, but they prepared anyway, right? Now, they all thought that the ceremony was going to take a short amount of time, but they fell asleep. But what makes them wise is that they brought extra oil with them. All their lamps had gone out, but since they had extra oil, they could pour the oil in the little genie pot, relight the wick, and they're ready to go. See, they took the time to prepare and not to bank on their abilities to wake up in time to then go find oil and then be ready. They said, no, I'm going to prepare beforehand in the event something happens. That way I can make sure I can make it into the ceremony. And so what is Jesus's message he's trying to get these disciples? Obviously, it's to be wise. So how do you be like the wise young ladies? Well, it's in his last verses in verse 13. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, at first glance, we might think that Jesus is just saying, hey, don't go to sleep. But that's really not what the word means. The word literally means to stay awake. But the nuanced meaning that Jesus is trying to draw out of for the disciples to hear and for us to hear today is you need to do whatever it takes. Listen to me. You need to do whatever it takes to stay awake by being prepared. So the question then is, this is going to be terrible English. How do we be prepared? How do we be preparing, right? Well, there's a lot of things we could say, you know. Some of us could just say, like, honestly, we could just stop with, hey, well, last week, preacher, 2 weeks ago, you just told us to stand. So all I got to do is just, you know, stand here. Well, okay, that's cool. Yeah, that's part of it. But what does Jesus tell us? What is he trying to get us to know here today? Two quick things. Number one, this is going to sound obvious, but God may take longer to come back than you expect. You think, oh, yeah. It may take longer than you expect. You say, well, that's obvious, Pastor. Like, no duh. But here's the question. Are you preparing like it's going to take longer than you expect? right? Are you doing the things you need to do today for the long haul, not the short term? Look, let me give you a great example. When I was in high school, it's amazing what you'll do for a t-shirt as a high schooler. I mean, seriously, the things you will do for a t-shirt is pretty incredible. Today, I don't know if I'd ever do it for a t-shirt, but when I was a teenager, our football team had these specific t-shirts that you had to meet all of these goals before you got your name on the wall, the wall of fame, and you got a t-shirt. And I wanted a t-shirt because, like, I'm a competitor and I want to win. I don't want to lose, so I want a t-shirt. So you had to do all the things. Three of the four goals, you had to bench press, like, so many pounds over your body weight. Like, you had to deadlift, which I wasn't a good deadlifter. Squat, I crushed that one. But the one that gave me the most trouble was the mile and a half run. The mile and a half run. As I look back on it, I know why I was never good at long distance running. All right? I was not a running back in high school. I was not a wide receiver. I was a linebacker. And in high school at that time, football has drastically evolved since the late 90s when I played. But as a linebacker, we played a lot of teams that mainly ran the ball. Today it's pass. Most teams ran the ball. And so I only had to be quick. I didn't have to be fast. I had to be quick. That's two different things. I only had to be fast from here to the wall, from here to this wall. Because if I could beat the running back from here to there, I win every time. I didn't have to chase him down from behind. That was somebody else's job. My job was to make sure he didn't get there to chase them behind, you know, if they'd have to chase him behind. So I only had to be quick. I only had to be right? That's all I had to do. My buddy, on the other hand, he practiced long distance running. You know what I practiced? Not long distance running, because I didn't have to long distance run. So why do I need to practice long distance running? That's dumb. That's a waste of energy. I practice, right? That's what I did, because that's what I played. I just needed to beat you from A to B. That's all I had to do. Very simplistically. So guess what happened at the mile and a half run? I had to do it twice. You want to know why? Because the first time, I like to have died. And I didn't realize it, but I had one lap left to go. And I thought I had plenty of time. And I misheard the coach on the previous lap. And so I missed it by like 2 minutes. And I was like, but I could. He's like, oh, well, got to do it again. I'm like, you're killing me. See, guess what I did? Between the first time I tried and the next time I tried, I actually practiced long distance running. And the second time, I made it with ease. Why? Because I knew the goal wasn't to go, whew, whew. It was to, right? My point is, some of us, by what we do in our day-to-day life, act like Jesus is going to come back next week, which again, he could. But what does Jesus say here? It could take longer than you expect. And some of us, we're sprinters. Man, we'll run hard for Jesus for 2 weeks, and then we're like, whoosh, and then we fizzle out. And what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to learn here today is this is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. And so it's not about taking 14,000 rushes toward Jesus, you know, like sprinting like Usain Bolt, but it's about running the marathon with Jesus, about taking one step every day toward him. Boom, boom. Consistency, preparing for the long haul, which is vastly different than preparing for the short term. Here's the second thing. The second thing Jesus wants us to hear today is not only must we realize it may take longer than we expect, but number two, we must continually prepare. Listen, because one day you will be out of time. That word there in verse 13 that's on the screen, watch. It's in your outline, in your Bible, watch. I said it does mean to stay awake, but more than that, it means to stay awake by being prepared. But the way Jesus phrases that word First, it's a command, so Jesus doesn't give the disciples an option. He says, you got to do this. But the other thing, the way Jesus forms that verb is that it's a continually action. It's a continuous action. Meaning, you need to be prepared, be preparing today, and tomorrow you need to be preparing, and on Tuesday you need to be preparing, and in a week from now, if you're still here and Jesus hadn't returned, you need to be preparing, and you need to be preparing, and you need to be preparing, because one day you and I will all be out of time for preparing. There will come a day when you can no longer prepare, and time is up. And look at me. Look at me. For some of us, our times, listen to me. For some of us, our time is going to come before our time comes. Can I give you an example from my own life? The last 4 years of my granddad's life, he lived with dementia. His time was up 4 years before God called him home. See, some of us, we've got great plans. Oh, I'm going to do this, and me and the Lord are going to get right one day. Jesus is saying you need to start today, because you may not be able to for as long as you think you'll be able to. And you may not be able to physically or mentally or emotionally or psychologically long before God calls you home or Jesus returns. Because what we see here is those foolish ladies thought, I'll have plenty of time. I'm not worried about preparing. When I hear, it'll be daylight. I'll see it coming, and then I'll be able to rush out and meet the party. And even if it happens to be at dusk, I've got good eyesight, and so I'll still be able to find the house. And even if it happens to be dark, and I can't see, surely somebody will loan me some oil, or I'll be able to find it quickly. And what happens? It's midnight. They can't borrow anybody else's oil, because those who have it will run out, and it takes too long to find it. And so they are clean out of time. And some of us are operating our own lives exactly in that manner. We're banking on somebody letting us borrow some of their time, finding some more time, or the doctors giving us some more time, or our relatives lending us some more time. And one day, we all will be out of time to prepare. And all we'll have to go on is whatever we've prepared for up to that moment. You say, well, Pastor, when's my time going to be? Can't answer that question for you. I don't know. You don't even know. God knows. And what's He telling you to do today until you meet Him? Whether you meet Him in heaven or He comes down and meets you here. Right? What do? You and I have to prepare, continually prepare over and over every day. Keep going. Don't stop. Always preparing, doing what God's called us to do to grow our relationship with Him, because it may just be longer than we anticipate. Right? So, what's your challenge today? What's your challenge? Real simple. Prepare. How do I prepare? That's a great question. We'll have to talk about that another day. One way you can prepare is by reading your Bible and praying. Hey, I'll be honest with you. If you want to know 5 things you can do really quickly that'll help you prepare for when Jesus returns, it's the 5 things we value most here at our church. Bible study and prayer. Right? Bible study and prayer. You want to read your Bible and pray every day. That's one of the things we value. Here's another one. Being a part of a small group. You say, well, I can't wake up that early. I bet you wake up early tomorrow to go to work or get kids to school. It's okay to wake up early on Sunday. But small group. You need to be a part of a small group where you can share life and faith, because there's certain things that you can do in your Sunday school class that we can't do in here. Right? We just can't do it. It's not this setting. This time's not set up for that. You need to be a part of a small group. You need to give. Hey, look, giving has never been easier. You can give when you walk in. You can give online. Did y'all know that? You can go to our website. You can click a button, give online. You can download our VGBC app that's in the Play Store or in iOS, and you can give. You can even set it up to give recurringly and auto-draft so you don't forget. It's never been easier to give. You say, well, I've never gave in my life. Now's a great time to start. It's awesome. One of the greatest blessings I had now as an adult, I didn't know was a blessing, but that my mother and my father started in me was making me tithe. And yes, it was making me tithe as a kid. There was no option. You are going to give a dollar. Even if I have to give you the dollar to give, you are going to give a dollar every week. Right? Bible study and prayer, small group, give, serve. You say, well, I don't know what I'm good at. Ask the Lord. Serve. We've got plenty. Hey, look, I know one place you can serve right now because I know the people who do it every week would love to have you help along. And that's how with Children's Church. Like, I don't like kids. They don't like kids sometimes. But they love them. And they love them enough to share Jesus with them and miss this time in here with adults to go corral wild Indians over there. Right? Serve. And here's the last thing that we value that will help you prepare. Engage people. Talk to people. Make friends with people. People you see at Walmart. People you work with. People you play ball with or your kids play ball with or that you know. Engage people so that you can share Jesus with them. Right? That's five ways. That's five simple ways you can prepare every day. Read your Bible and pray. Be a part of a small group. Give. Serve. Engage people. Real simple. I'm sure there's some others you could come up with. That's just five. The point is, be prepared because there will be a day when you run out of time. And I personally want you to be as prepared as you can be. All right? Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.